The message I have tonight on my heart is a message I've had for the last number of months, and maybe even some of these thoughts for years that I've been able to enjoy through the last little while. And as I was thinking of this message, I think of grace tonight. I want to think of three different aspects of grace and the grace of our God to us. And my first one I want to speak about is the grace of God to us in salvation. And I want to speak, the overall theme of the message is that we might walk away from here and be able to say it is all of grace. Everything that we have tonight, each one of us that is seated here, it's all of grace that we are even here tonight. And it is all of grace that's keeping us. And it's all of grace that will one day bring us home. And to the praise of His grace. And that is tonight that I want to get out of this meeting tonight. But I want to speak on the grace in salvation first. Grace in salvation, which is transforming grace. Transforming grace. And then I want to speak on grace in suffering. Sufficient grace. And then I will speak in grace in service. Enabling grace. And how it is all of grace. But I want to speak on this word grace. We think of the Apostle Paul tonight, and each one of our readings are going to be from the Apostle Paul. So we're going to speak of from Paul's, and how Paul is the one that would appreciate the grace of God so much, as one that was saved by grace, one who could appreciate God's grace. In each one of his letters, every single one of his letters, he starts with grace, and he ends with grace. And the other apostles don't really do this, not all of them, but Paul does. And whether you take the Hebrew epistle as Paul's epistle, he ends with grace there, whoever the writer is as well. But Paul begins each one and he ends each one with grace. And that is daily divine assistance in everyday life. But what I want to begin with speaking on is in grace in salvation. Grace in salvation, and we'll start reading in Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 19, Ephesians 1, verse 19, and we're going to begin reading of our Lord Jesus Christ and how He is that one in whom are all things. He is the one that is the threat, the in whom we have all our spiritual blessings tonight. And I want to link chapter 1, verse 19, into chapter 2, and the thought will continue. So that's why I'm going back to chapter 1. So chapter 1, verse 19, well, here's Paul's prayer, how he's praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And he says, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And then, so here we're now going into chapter 2, but it's the same thinking, same line of thought continues, because it's very crucial, that connection there between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, our conduct in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And verse 4 is an amazing, amazing transition verse, an amazing stoop of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And that raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's the purpose, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is the reading that I want to speak on of the grace in salvation, transforming grace. It is coming up with the word to describe this grace is difficult because there's so many words you could use. Glorious grace, which it is. Each one of these words would be accurate, and you can't do justice to this amazing subject of grace. But I want to speak on how we are so linked with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we think of as a thought of the grace of our Lord, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. It is such a link with Christ tonight. And I was looking out at believers here, and I'm seeing that we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. But you're seated here in Parkview Street Gospel Hall. But spiritually tonight, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And when we think of how great this is, which he wrought, it speaks of the power of God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And it describes how far he is seated, how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. After his death, after his resurrection, the Lord God the Father raised him with power and for our justification to show that he is satisfied and he received honor and glory from the Father. And God set him at his own right hand. And where? In heavenly places, far above everything, of all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only this world, but also that which is to come. And I put all things under his feet. The language that Paul is speaking of is so amazing in all things and great where the Lord Jesus Christ is tonight. He is seated in the heavenlies. But the marvel of all marvels is that we are seated in the very same place. That's why I made a connection between these verses from chapter 1 and chapter 2. Because in the same way it speaks of Christ being raised, it speaks of us being raised and seated with him tonight. So we are seated tonight in heavenly places in Christ. It's all by grace. So when I think of grace, I think of how we think it's the same root Greek word for all the grace, the words of grace I'll be using tonight in each one of these. But the grace in salvation, grace in suffering, and grace in service are all the same word, grace. But in the context, it means something different. It means that the first one I want to speak about is a grace that is completely unmerited, that is completely God's grace that he gives at salvation to completely ruin sinners. Grace, no reason for it. He gives us divine favor, his grace, divine favor for us. And there's nothing to do with us in anything in us. It's all in the source of who God is. So that's where the grace comes from. But then later on, we think of the sufficient grace. We think of grace in suffering. Sufficient grace, which is divine assistance, divine strength, which he gives to us day by day or in the trial. And then in service, it's a similar thing, enabling grace. He enables us. So even though they're the same word, they have different meanings when it's used in that context, in different contexts. So grace here is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's really the acronym that is used, that people have given to this wonderful thing of grace, subject of grace. And the same power, that's why I linked Ephesians 1, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. So each one of us who believe, who are Christians, who are saved tonight, this great power, this exceeding greatness of power worked in us at our salvation. And that is the same one that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that raised us. And when we come into a scene in chapter 2, verse 1, we come to a scene that is death. A scene that is like the valley of death, you might say. And you think of how, when you think of death, you think of how it is utterly impossible for the person who is dead to do anything. And that is, when I was thinking of that, I was thinking of a portion, Ezekiel, a portion of Ezekiel, which is verse 37. It speaks of the valley of dry bones, just to give the idea of how dead we are, but in our sins spiritually, I'm talking about. This is just an analogy which I appreciate in relation to being dead and the power of God, which he wrought in us. In Ezekiel 37, it speaks of Ezekiel is speaking of how he was in a vision and how the Lord carried him in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry, very dry. There's no life. You're completely dead. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, And ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And he says, so I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and there was a great noise, and behold, the shaking, and bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then the Lord prophesied to the wind, Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, and breathe upon these slain, and they may live. Slain, they were dead, they may live. And he prophesied and commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, and an exceeding great army. So I link this with just an example of someone that is dead, that can't do anything, that is dead. And in Ephesians, you're zooming out and you're seeing it from God's perspective. It's different than when we see it from our perspective. And there will be a portion in there where you'll be able to see human responsibility in Ephesians here. But right now, we're dealing with God and how he sees it, and how we are so utterly dead to him spiritually that we can't do a thing. There's nothing that we can do. So now there's another, where Lazarus, when he was in the grave, and for 4 days he was dead. He was dead 4 days. And it took the word, it's the word of power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus, come forth. And it says, it doesn't say Lazarus came forth, it says he that was dead came forth. Came forth, bound hand and foot. Now I'm giving these examples just to show that dead people are so, that this is what he's speaking about here, and you hath he made alive, hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. So that's how God saw us before we were saved. He's speaking to believers now who are saved. He's speaking to them as being on the other side of salvation now, or the grace, and he's describing who they were in the past. And that's why I'm calling this transforming grace. It takes a sinner from someone who is so far from God, and he raises him up by power. And it's just showing here, and changes him from rags to riches. You see just an incredible transition tonight as we read these verses. And then, so here he speaks to them of those of who we were. He's speaking as in past, which means to show that there has been a change of where they are now. So verse 2 in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, wherein in time past, notice he speaks of in time past, as if speaking of the past. And it says, actually verse 1, it says, and you hath he made alive who were dead, past tense. And verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who to believe, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So in time past, he speaks to Gentiles, ye. He speaks specifically, ye, Gentiles. In time past, so in the past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And now verse 3 says, he speaks of the Jews. He speaks of among whom also we all, Jews and Gentiles, had our conversation, our conduct in time past. Again, time past. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, speaks of past tense, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. So you can see here how he is dealing with a change that's taken place. And this is all positional. This is all positional. But also will imply that there's been a practical change as well. But how here he's speaking of how They were in time past. This is what they were in the past. And God, that's how he describes now how they were dead in sins. They were far from God. There's no connection with God. No connection at all, vertically, spiritually, morally. He's describing them how they were living. But then, and in Romans 3, verse 9, it says, which is linked with this, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have proved before both Jews and Gentiles, all of them, that they are all under sin. So, grace changes our lives. It changes our position here in Ephesians. And how it is amazing where this is taking us, God's grace. So here we are. We were, as they're looking back, and they're seeing, as it were, just in the valley of death. There's no life, no vital life towards God. So they're ruined sinners, totally decaying, as it were, depraved, dead in sins. What is God going to do with them? What is God going to do with these people that are dead in sins? You think the next thing you're going to read about God, who is holy, you think you would read of something that would be just, something that God would have justice on these people because they violated his law. They violated all that God is. They're ungodly, as we've thought of this past Sunday. Ungodly sinners, enemies of God. In Romans 5, they were without strength. Without strength. What is God going to do with them? It all goes to who God is. And that's our verse number 4. It's an amazing, amazing verse. As I was studying this, it amazed the transition between these verses, but God. And that is the biggest change there is that can possibly be, but God. And it speaks of who is. And that's why I want to draw out from who is. It's all in who God is how he dealt with us. Because it's one thing to have power. And it's amazing to show this, that nobody else could make us alive. But nobody else would have either. God, in his grace, is able to, he can do it, and he will do it because of who he is. But God, who is rich in mercy, he is rich in mercy. Even right before that, I read of children of wrath, even as others. We deserve wrath, children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, he is rich in mercy. He's not willing. Mercy is withholding judgment, withholding what we deserve. He's with holiness. He's rich in this. He loves to show mercy. He's a merciful God. All through the Old Testament, he's a merciful God. But God, who is rich in mercy. And here's the purpose. Here's the motive. By his, and that's something that I've appreciated, even through Hosea, as a ministry in Hosea, of how God loved us because he loved us. There's nothing, as you can see here in Ephesians, there's absolutely nothing in those people that there would be something that would be attractive. Actually, it's the exact opposite. They're from our perspective, as we read it, and can you imagine how much more from God's perspective, how utterly vile and sinful these people are. But God says, is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved. There's no reason. There's no reason inside of us. There's nothing that God saw in us when we were dead in our sins. In me tonight, there's nothing he saw good in me that would have made him attractive to me. And as we might do this, as men, mankind. But God, in the source of who he is, love. God is love, it speaks in 1 John. So you can see here how with his great, it emphasizes rich mercy, great love. And then later on we read of exceeding rich in grace. You can see all the attributes of God. You can see how he is exceeding powerful. So he has all these things that had to work together in this for our transforming grace, for our salvation. Wherewith he loved that even when, and it says even when, we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Then it says, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Notice how earlier it spoke of how the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that was raised, and he is the one that was set at God's right hand. He'd be the one that would be far above everything that this world, beyond, he is the language is so great. All principality and power, everything in this world, and far more, he is greater than anything seated tonight. And that is where we are seated. And it speaks of even when we were dead, Jews and Gentiles, were dead, hath quickened us together. He's speaking of Jews and Gentiles here. Quickened the Jews and Gentiles together with Christ. And he says, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, Jews and Gentiles, and made us sit together, Jews and Gentiles, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because both were dead towards God. And God brought both together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice it's all either it's with Christ, sitting with Christ, it is in Christ Jesus. It's all linked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is linked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is God's all in all. That in him he might, that all fullness should dwell. That please the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell. That he might have preeminence over everything. But here we are, the body of Christ. In Ephesians you get both. It's a great thing of the church, of how God would form both Jews and Gentiles into one body. Something totally new. Not linking with the old, not linking it with Judaism or anything like this, but he's making it completely new in Christ, so that it's all Christ, and we're going to be his body, the fullness of him that filled it all in all. And then in verse 7, that's the verse that I was thinking of, of how God's purpose, that in the ages to come, and I'm just kind of going through this roughly quickly. In the ages to come, so we think of a million years, 1,000 years, million years, one page, a million years, and another page, age, another million years. And we can't even fathom, like, our number, our years down here are so small in comparison. But just the vastness, in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So it's like we're going to learn forever of his grace, because it is, that's what I'm saying in Ephesians, speaking from God's perspective, that there's nothing in us, that is all of grace. It's all just God's heart going out towards us and saving us by his grace. So we have nothing tonight to boast in. We're boasting in something that we have received. We cannot boast in anything that we have received. We're standing by grace. I'm standing here by grace, a wretch saved by grace, one who was once under the judgment of God, who was by nature a child of wrath. It's our very nature. Our nature is worse than what we do. Who we are is worse than what we do. And then that's what God had to change. He completely changed us and made us alive in Christ. And he showed us exceeding riches of his grace. And I enjoy this thought of William MacDonald, and how he would speak of this, and he would say, heaven, in eternity, heaven will be our school. God will be our teacher. His grace will be the subject. We will be the students. The school term will be eternity. I thought that was pretty neat, because it's going to be all of grace. In eternity, we're going to have nothing to see but grace, God's grace, amazing grace towards us. And it's in the it's in himself. This is his purpose. We might say, and you think of tonight as we're sitting here, each one of us are sitting here and have been linked with God by his grace. And we think of in Ephesians chapter 1, it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said earlier. But I just want to see how all the spiritual blessings that we have are in Christ. It says, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You think of the Ephesians, how they would have gotten this letter from Paul, and how they would have thought, Paul would have written this letter to them, they would say, they would talk to one another, did you know God chose me before the foundation of the world? At what time? Before the foundation of the world. Before time even began. And you think of even in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. So this is incredible. Chosen us before the world began. It's a lofty truth. It's the first one that Paul speaks about. And it's always a positive truth. It's towards us to appreciate that God chose me, who was dead in sins, and he would do this before there was nothing in me to prove this. It was before the foundation of the world. And it's having predestined us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And then it says later on, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, a forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we're so linked with Christ that in everything that we have, the blessings are all, every blessing is blessing in Christ Jesus. So tonight I just want to say, before I go on quickly to my next one, is grace in salvation. This is completely transforming grace. It changes our position, it changes our practice, it changes everything. The grace of God in salvation. In Ephesians. But now we're transitioning over to 2 Corinthians. Could you please turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and we'll go to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, and read a few verses. And now here is Paul. We'll speak of grace in suffering, sufficient grace. Before it was grace in salvation, which is transforming grace, and here it's grace in suffering, sufficient grace. Start reading here in verse 1, chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which was not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, and yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth in me to be, or that he heard of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So here, this, I want to read this portion. Paul had received revelations from the Lord, and as a sign of an apostle, he had seen the Lord. I want to speak on his humility, and this going back could have been when Paul had these revelations. Could have been the stoning in Lystra, in Acts 14, was suggested by many. But Paul here says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He doesn't even know himself. But he says, look at his humility. He says, I knew a man in Christ. He doesn't even mention his name. He says, for such a man, I knew such a man. And in verse 5, he says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. So he says, verse 6, now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that he seeth me to be, or that he hear it of me. So you can see how the trial had taught Paul, because the reason for this trial was that he will not be lifted up with pride, lifted up, exalted above measure. So this is the trial here, the outcome of the trial. You can see how Paul was a man of humility. He dared not glory of himself. He dared not glory of anything, not in his revelations. And it was 14 years after. You see, all these years, he would not glory, not even say it to any man. He didn't hear of it, at least. But here he comes forth and to defend his apostleship. He is now, he has to share this to them to prove that he had seen Christ. He knew a man in Christ. And he speaks of how the things that he saw. But he doesn't boast. He does not boast. So that was the outcome of his trial. So humility seems something deeply worked in Paul. It was something deeply worked in Paul. The trial had worked its purpose. But then you think of his trial, the source. He says in verse 7, there was given to me. There was given to me. So the Lord gave him this trial. It was purposed of God. It was given to him. So it was purpose for God for Paul specifically. So God gives trials. It's something that it's hard for us sometimes to, when things come over us, to know that it's a comfort for us to know that God has given it to us. And that is something that is spoken of in other portions of Scripture, of how there is a purpose, the purpose of the trial, and how God, here was that Paul should not be lifted up above measure, exalted above measure. So it was to keep Paul from pride. But when you think of 1 Peter 1, verse 6, there could be other reasons for why God gives us trials. It could be, if need be, in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. So if it's necessary, we might not know the reason for the trials that we go through. God puts us. There might be believers sitting here tonight in the midst of a trial, right in the midst of a trial. And Paul was here in the very midst of a trial as he's experiencing this. It brings him to a point of such, it's a painful trial that he's going through. But it was for a purpose, and God gave it for a purpose, if need be. And it was for him, for him not to be lifted up. So there was a purpose behind it. It was given to him by God. We think of other places in Peter. It speaks of a trial of being tried with fire, of the intensity of the trial, tried with fire. And it's for a season sometimes. So we read of this, and then we go further on to the purpose of the trial. Suffering, it could be many purposes for, and you can see how this has purpose, this trial has purposed. I just want to I'll have to go ahead quickly, just to quickly finish this off, so I can't go through many of the things I was wanting to say, but I'll go up to verse 8. It says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." You think, for this thing, specifically this thing. Tonight, dear brother and sister, I don't know where this thing might be for you. This is very real for Paul. Is it a very specific prayer? Is something that was the thorn in the flesh, which we do not know what it could have been. His eye, it could have been, in Galatians, it speaks about you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to him, of a temptation in the flesh, a trial in the flesh. It could have been, but we're not told. We're not told what this is. But it is a thorn in the flesh. What specifically it was, we do not know. But for us tonight, you might be something that is very, very, very painful in your life. Only God might know this. Or you and God. But this is Paul. This is something that Paul was, for this very thing, I pleaded with the Lord. I pleaded with the Lord. Just this might remove from me. This thing might remove from me. This trial that has come in, the Lord has given to him, might be removed from him. And this might be your cry tonight. This might be your cry from the Word of God. This is what Paul went through. And that the reason why I cry this is that it might depart from me. And like our brother Duncan said a while back, last Bible study, spoke of how this could have been something that was very, very intense, a one-time thing, and a year later, half a year later, could have, again, I can barely bear this. And what was the answer of the Lord? "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his grace that was going to be given to Paul, and it is enough. If you think of, the Lord didn't take away the trial, didn't take it away, at least we don't read of it here. He did not take it away, but he gave him something. And just as he gave him the trial, he gave him the grace. And that's what he's going to do for each one of us. God gives us a trial, but he's also going to give us grace to bear it. It's going to be enough. He says it's enough. It's enough for thee. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's going to be enough for you to assist you through it, give you strength through it. And for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul, I want you in that state of weakness. Because when I am weak, Paul says, then am I strong. You can see how from pleading with the Lord, Paul is now, from verse 8, pleading with the Lord, to verse 9, after the Lord has spoken to him, he is now gladly He says, I will gladly therefore rather glory in my infirmities. He's changed completely his attitude. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure, he says. What made a difference? It's the grace of Christ. It's the grace of, if he says, if the grace of Christ can be with me, if he can give me grace, I am weak. If his power can be made known, instead of my feeble power, I can have his strength. Instead of, so it's like an exchange. That's why it says, when I'm weak, then am I strong, because it's God's strength now being poured in him. So there's the strength, grace in suffering, sufficient grace. Tonight the Lord is going to give you sufficient grace. This might be his answer for you. And then he might take it away. It might be for a season. It might be for time being that you might not know of. But it is for a purpose, and it's going to, his grace is sufficient. And I know I have to close, but the enabling grace is the one I was, the later on, grace in service. How Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all, speaking of the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Just all of grace. You can see how grace and salvation, amazing grace, transforming grace, where God takes us and he places us with Christ and seats us in a place we do not deserve, never, ever do we deserve anything. That's why it's grace. And then here we can have a sufficient grace day by day, his grace assistance, divine help through the trial. But then for us who serve, we can have his enabling grace. Paul says, it's not me, yet not I. It's a grace depending on God's grace to feed him through it all. So with this, let us commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer.